You open your Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. There are only six chapters, so we're getting fairly close. I tell you what I'm thinking about, not totally decided yet, but it was requested that we go through the book of Revelation. Would you enjoy that? The book of Revelation? Maybe we'll do that book next, okay, after this one. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we are up to verse 11, actually, in this chapter. But let me review, because all of this kind of goes together. This chapter is a nugget, all one movement, if you will. First, let me ask, what does the phrase, "these last days," refer to? Do you recall? The last days. The age we're living in. It started, the last days started when Christ came. It's the last era, if you will, the last period of time before the Lord steps back into the affairs of man. So the last days has been 2,000 years thus far. And we're moving further along. I talked to a new neighbor up here the other day, Don Brewer. Some of you know him, Don? Lives in the blue house across from the parsonage there. And he was talking about the last days and how that we're closer than we have been. And we are closer than we've ever been. We could be at the end of the last days. It's exciting to me to see the conditioning of the world right now for the things that could take place in the tribulation period. We don't know. Things could change 100 times before the Lord comes back. And we don't know, but it's exciting to think about. Maybe in our day, maybe the trumpet will sound and we'll be called up to meet him in the clouds and we'll be with the Lord forever. It'll be a wonderful time when we're with him. The last days. Well, Paul was writing in the last days. That was so many years ago. And some of the writers did write as if the day in which they wrote was the last days and probably expecting it to be so. And now it's these many, many years later and there were other writers who spoke of the last days as if they were, you know, the events of the end of the last days. There are two characteristics of the last days that we've been talking about for a couple of weeks. One of them is apostasy. Do you remember the definition of the word? A falling away from truth, from their faith, falling away from their faith. And we've also talked about antichrists. We've talked about the beast, who we refer to as the Antichrist. He'll be in the tribulation period, but there will be many Antichrists down through the centuries. Until the Lord returns, there'll be people who are totally opposed to Christ. Some of them claiming to be Christ, but preaching a different doctrine, a different gospel. Here in 1 Timothy, Paul speaks of the apostates who, he says, are guided. They're preaching the doctrines of demons. They're guided by the devil. They're hypocrites, they're liars, their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. They quench the Holy Spirit, they attack doctrines, the doctrines that will allow them to toy with. The ones where I said naive enough to leave alone, to not be so concerned about. And things that demons didn't toy with in the past because nobody would let them. These were the fundamentals of our faith. You don't hear that as much these days. So many churches have thought those things less important than in years gone by. It's a sad day in which we live. Paul speaks to Timothy about ministering in this last time, in these last days. It might be rather tricky as the time continues toward that day when the Lord steps back in. The job of the minister, of course, is to warn his people like a watchman. And if he tells them God's message, if he gives them God's message, then their blood is off of his hands. And I remind us that though the pastor's job or the prophet's job or the evangelist's job is to proclaim the message, it's not his job to make anybody respond to it, which is good, right? It would be hard if we had to do that. If pastors or evangelists had to do that. The message goes out, it falls on your ears, hopefully not deaf ears. It finds a lodging in your heart and it changes your life because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it will not return to him void. And so the Word of God goes out. And I trust that it goes out here until the Lord comes back here at Corinth Baptist Church. A good minister must avoid, we learned, distractions like profane and old wives' fables. They're not Bible doctrine. They're not even about Bible doctrine. They're some imagination, some question or chatter from some weak imaginative mind somewhere. We don't need to get all bogged down in these things. Paul told Timothy, Timothy, don't give them the time of day. Don't worry about those things. A good minister of Christ must rather be nourished up with biblical truth, with pure Bible doctrine. Before he can give it out, he has to take it in. He needs to be, I said, tanked up on the Word of God. And that's important. If you're going to give it out as a believer, then you better put something in there so you'll have something to give out. Each of us has a choice then, just like Timothy. We can fill our minds full of frivolous things that don't matter. Even these old wives' fables. We can talk about religious sounding things that are not religious at all. Or we can fill our minds with the things that pertain to godliness, true godliness and holiness, and be ready to give it out when God gives us the opportunity. We ought to exercise ourselves in things that pertain to true godliness. And we talked about that last week, the true godliness. How is it described? Godliness has to do very little with the physical. Very little with the physical realm. It's not so much an outside thing. It's an inside thing, godliness. Oh, it does affect the outside. And you could say, you know, there's a little part of the physical. Bodily exercise does a little good, it says, talking about in the spiritual realm. Godliness must be exercised, though, in the inner man. We put all of those Christian virtues to work. We embrace the things of Christ, the things of the Word of God. And we make them our own, as we'll see again tonight. Godliness is the product of Bible teaching. You won't be godly if you don't spend time in the Word. You won't know what godly is unless you spend time in the Word. Godliness is profitable for this life, and it is. And it's profitable for the life to come. True godliness can be encouraged in others if we minister to them the truth of the Word of God. That's what we've learned up to now, verse 11. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, what a meaty passage it is, right? Full of truth, wonderful truths. We're going to continue along the same vein of thought. We're talking about a good minister. And Paul's giving instruction to a good minister. What will it take to make a good ministry out of this young son in the faith, Timothy? And he says in verse 11, he says, "These things, Timothy, command and teach." These things, referring to all of those things that I just shared with you in the whole chapter here. He says, I want you to share this truth, command it, teach it. So Timothy was receiving this instruction, not to just let it go. Timothy received this and he's supposed to do something with it. It's like those two guys working on the city street, and one of them says to his partner, he says, "Listen, I'm going to take the cover off this manhole. You watch for cars." And so he does. He takes the cover off the manhole and he goes down in it. The cover is sitting aside, and a car comes over, runs right over the manhole, blows out the tire, and the car kind of spins out on there. The guy jumps up out of the hole and he says, "I thought I told you to watch the manhole." He said, "I did. I saw the whole thing." Well, that information was supposed to prompt him to do something, right? Brothers and sisters, this information is supposed to prompt us to do something. Timothy, I've given you some wonderful thoughts here. Do something. Well, what, Paul? I want you to command and teach. I want you to command and teach. Command is the transmitting of an order from one to another. Teach is to hold discourse, conversation, talk about, for the purpose of giving instruction and to pass on information. So he's telling Timothy, all that I'm telling you here, Timothy, I'm giving this to you for a reason. Pass it on. Verse 12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth." It's Paul speaking to Timothy now, right? A personal letter to Timothy. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." A long list of things there. Let no man despise thy youth. In other words, Timothy, don't you get intimidated by your youthfulness. Timothy was probably 35 to 40 years old now. But in that culture, you were a youth until you were 40 years old. And so he's still a youth, but on the upper end of that, generally the elders in the congregation were called elders because they were elders. They were older. They were past that 40-year mark, and most of them had been around and they'd seen things happen since their youth. Timothy was probably wishing about this time that he was a little bit older. If he's under 40 years old and there are elders being appointed to the church, Timothy's responsible for some of that. He's probably feeling a little bit intimidated at times because there are elders and here he is a youth. And so Paul's giving him this instruction, don't be intimidated by your youthfulness. When I was growing up, I looked forward to getting older. Did you? There was a time I was looking forward to getting older. Even as a teenager and in my younger 20s, I thought, yeah, I can't wait to where, you know, everybody accepts me as an adult and I can have a ministry, I can be involved in a number of different things. And now I've come to the point to where there are more people who look at me as an old man than a young man. And I gave up that whole idea about I wish I were older. I don't anymore. I'm sort of happy to be where I am, no longer anxious to be an older person. Some suggest, though, that this may be an evidence that Timothy was timid. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, you remember that verse, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God's not given us the spirit of fear. That word means timidity. And so Paul's speaking to Timothy, and so people use that maybe as a proof text that, you know, Timothy's kind of a timid, he's to himself kind of a guy. But not necessarily so. Paul also knew that this letter would be read to others. He knew that when he wrote it. And so maybe he inserts this, Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youthfulness. Maybe he inserts this to rebuke those who might would try that. He's inspired by the word, by the Holy Spirit. He's writing God's words, and God told him exactly what to write. We don't know exactly the reason. Sort of interesting to surmise. The verse says, "But be thou an example of the believers." Don't let anybody despise your youthfulness, but be an example. This is how you can overcome their despising your youthfulness. Be an example. It's the most powerful tool that we have to teach is our example. Did you know that? The most powerful tool. You go find a child, and if you know their father and you don't know the child, but you spend a little time with the child, you might guess who their father is by what they say, by how they act, by how they carry themselves. Are you familiar with that? Does that sound? Yeah. Because a father's influence doesn't consist only of what they say. It's their example. It's their example. And it's amazing to me to see how effective a man can be at teaching his son or a lady her daughter or vice versa by just their example. Timothy's supposed to be an example. So people won't put him down for being a young man. He needs to be an example in word. The word is logos, speech. The things that you say. So you need to be an example of godliness in what you say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So Timothy, be an example of godliness and of a Christian in what you say. That would certainly include his preaching, his teaching, the things that he tells the church. He says, be an example in conversation. The word conversation almost always means lifestyle, conduct, deportment. And so there should be godly living to match the godly message that Timothy will be preaching. He should be an example, thirdly, in charity. Charity is love. That's the word agape here in this place. Self-sacrificing love. This love should be apparent in what he says. It should be apparent in what he does. It will be visible by people watching and listening to him. This love will be evidence to others. He should be an example in spirit. Pneuma is the word in the Greek, and I told you before, it means a lot of different things. There's the Holy Spirit, usually with a capital S in the Bible, sometimes with Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. Pneuma. This definition is not the Holy Spirit. This should probably be understood as a mood, an attitude. It has to do with enthusiasm, that type of an idea. The way we would use the word as we would say something like, there was a good spirit in the church tonight. Have you ever used that? There was a good spirit, and there was enthusiasm. There was excitement. There was a good mood among the people. There was peace among the brethren. A good spirit in the church. Timothy needs to be exemplary in his spirit. Why all of this? Timothy, people won't look at you as a youth if you'll be a good example in these things. They won't despise your youthfulness. They'll be happy to listen to what you have to say if you'll be an example of what a Christian ought to be in spirit and in faith. Pistos is that word, generally translated faithful. There's pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. That is also a Greek word, generally translated faith, just faith. This is pistos, it's faithful, generally. And like it's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful, that he be found faithful. So Timothy has got to be faithful. Where does faithfulness come from? Heart. It's a product of the heart. Faithfulness begins in the heart. If a man can act faithful and not be faithful, right? What we are, it's got to start on the inside. And then it's revealed to the outside. Otherwise, we're just hypocrites. We can act it, but it's not for real. So he's supposed to be faithful in everything. If everybody attended church like I did because I'm faithful, if everybody prayed, if everybody worked, if everybody gave, if everybody did the things that you do pertaining to Corinth Baptist Church, what kind of church would we be? Faithful. It's important, is it? Faithfulness. Without faithfulness, you don't have a church. I mean, you have a meeting place, but not a church. There's got to be faithfulness in the things of the Lord. Remember, faithfulness is first a product of the heart. You and God know your heart. Nobody can judge your heart. You say, I'm glad because I don't want anybody to know. Well, shame on you. God knows. We need to be faithful. He should be an example, lastly, in purity, a term usually descriptive of moral purity, but it can go beyond that. How would a black spot in Timothy's life affect Ephesus? That's where he's stationed. How would a black spot? Did you ever see those little plastic flies you can freeze in an ice cube and use at a birthday party? You put the fly in the ice cube and put it in somebody's drink. Little plastic. It's clean. It won't hurt you. What if you put a real fly in there? Do you ever think? You got plastic in most, but the one person you really don't like, you put a real fly in there. Ooh. It would spoil the party, wouldn't it? Be a different mood, there'd be a different attitude toward you because of the fly. My point in the illustration is this. It doesn't take many flies in the ointment to spoil the ointment, right? It doesn't take many bad issues in a church to where the testimony is ruined. And it takes a long time to get it back. I should say that twice. It doesn't take but a minute to lose our testimony, whether it's as a church or as an individual in the church. And if you as an individual lose your testimony, we'll probably lose ours right along with you. Because you're part of us. Paul said, Timothy, you want respect? You want people to listen to you? Listen. You better be an example of purity. We need to be that example too. Verse 13 says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. till I come. Literally means while I am traveling from place to place. We would say, while I'm away. While I'm away, Timothy, you need to give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Give me a synonym for attendance in that context. What would we say? We don't say attendance. Give attendance to. We would say give attention to. And that's what it means, to turn your mind to this thing. Timothy, give some attention here to these three things, to reading. So Timothy needs to go down to the library and get some good books and make sure he spends a lot of time. No, that's not what he's talking about. Remember, this is the first century church. They didn't have Scofield's Bibles back there. As a matter of fact, they a lot of churches didn't even have manuscripts of Bibles. They would only have what somebody remembered. And if they had a manuscript, it was one. Not everybody carrying a Bible, a scroll. So they would come together, and it was important if they were going to get the Word of God. They'll have to do it while they're together, and so they read to them. They read the Word of God when they came together, a good use of their time. Now, we don't do as much of that today because you have a copy of the Word of God, and you should be reading it on your own. Otherwise, we would need to read chapters of the Bible every time we came together. But I praise the Lord, we have our own Bibles, aren't you? It's a wonderful thing to have and hold the Word of God. But he said, give attention to reading, which was common in that day. Give attention to exhortation. That means challenging the people to do what the Bible says. We'll read the Bible, and then Timothy's supposed to challenge them to do what's commanded in the Scriptures after their reading. And then finally, he's supposed to give attention to doctrine. The word actually could be translated teachings. It's systematic teaching of doctrine, what the Bible says, systematically teaching the Word of God, explain the meaning of that passage that we just read. Some people say, well, these are out of order here. They're not prioritized properly, but I remind you that Timothy wasn't taking over the job of all the pastors at Ephesus. He was Paul's liaison. Liaison, go-between, spokesman for the Apostle Paul. It's not necessary that this be the order of priorities that a pastor would give it, because Timothy's not a pastor. He's got a different ministry altogether. And so this is the right order for Timothy, because that's the order Paul gave him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What was it? Reading the Scriptures, exhorting people to obey it, and then explaining the Scriptures. And Timothy may do that in the house churches. He may do that in the small groups, in the public place, exhorting and also systematically teaching them what the Bible says, expository messages, if you will. Why should Timothy give his attention to what is read and what is taught? We've been reading 1 Timothy together. Why does he need to give attention? Well, there were those who were teaching, they were teaching fables and old wives' tales. Verse 4 of chapter 1, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. There were people who would come together with a group at Ephesus and hope to read the genealogies so they could insert some truth and tell a little story about so-and-so's wife who's not named here. And just lead the group off, lead them astray, away from Bible truth. Or there was that group, chapter 1 and verse 7, desiring to teach, be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. There's false teachers here. And so Paul's telling Timothy, listen, when you come together, Timothy, read the word. Don't let them take you on a tangent. There were some that would say, brother, I think we should read of the Torah, the law, we should read this passage. But Timothy, no, you read all of the word. You take the people where they need to be. Paul says you need to give attention to the reading of the word, to exhortation and to doctrine, teaching of the word. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Neglect not. Literally, if you want to say it in a positive way, keep attending to. Be diligent about, Timothy, your gifts. It's easy to take for granted the gifts of the Spirit. It is. To think, this is sort of just me, sort of who I am, sort of who I grew up to be, sort of what I've been becoming. No, spiritual gift is none of that. The spiritual gift is something that the Spirit of God empowers you to do that's not you. And when you take credit for it, it's wrong. It's sinful. He said, neglect not your spiritual gifts. Somebody brings a coffee pot to the office. And every day they come there a little bit early and they fill the coffee pot with water, put the coffee grounds in there, and they have fresh coffee for everybody. And then one day, after several months, it's gone. Coffee pot's gone, no coffee in the morning. You don't miss it until it's gone, do you? Reminds me of that phrase, use it or lose it. God gives us the ability, He also gives us the opportunity, but the opportunity can pass. The opportunity can pass. Use it. Use what God's given you. All of us are getting older, aren't we? You know, we're getting older. Feel like we can't do as much as we could. Do what you can. Do all you can for the Lord. When the trumpet blows and you stare and you're staring into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ and He welcomes you there, you'll be glad you did all that you can do with this strength that He gives us now, with this breath that is ours by His grace. Do what you can do. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Why should he be careful not to neglect his gift? Well, I was going to say first, and what do you think his gift was, Timothy? It's in my notes somewhere, but I don't see it. What do you think it was?
Teacher.
He was a teacher. Maybe the gift of prophecy in the sense of forthtelling, not foretelling, but forthtelling the Word of God, because he was given lots of opportunities. I'll tell you something else I think Timothy was gifted in, and that is discerning the spirits. He would have to be where he was, discerning the spirits. So these are the gifts. These are the things. Why would Paul say, be careful not to neglect this, the gifts of the Spirit? Number one, I'm going to give you three reasons, because they're a gift. Verse 13 is the verse I was thinking about, talks about or gives evidence that maybe Timothy's gifts were prophecy and discerning of the spirits. And not to use the gifts that God gave him would be a disappointment to the one who gave them, would they not? Don't you like it when somebody gives you, when you give somebody something that you see them with it sometimes? You see them use it sometimes? If you gave me a winter coat and I never wore it, you'd be disappointed that, hey, guess he didn't like it. You gave me some tool and I never used it. You gave me some nicety and you never saw me enjoying it. You would be disappointed. We don't want to disappoint God. God the Spirit gave us these gifts. Number two, the gift was confirmed supernaturally. It was given thee by prophecy, he says. That's unusual. Timothy's gifts were confirmed by divine revelation from the prophet. It would probably be Paul himself. Paul spoke as directed by God concerning these gifts. Not to use them would be, well, it would be disobedience to the prophecy that originated not with Paul, but with God. Number three, the gift was also confirmed by the church with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That's not uncommon at all. In the book of Acts, there's a whole lot of laying on of hands. People would receive the Holy Spirit as a result of that, not for the church age, but for that transition period. It was the bestowal it was a time when power was bestowed on an individual and a commission was given to somebody to do something of the Lord. And not to use the gifts would be abuse to those who were intended to profit from the gifts. You follow me through that? If I don't use it, then the person that God gave it to me so that they would benefit, well, they lose out. I didn't use what He gave me for them. God help us not to do that. I would just Paul's here to say, God gave you a gift. Everybody in this room, God gave you a gift. You should, I've said it many times, you should find out what it is. You need to do what you can do for the Lord. You won't regret it. Verse 15 says, he says to Timothy, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate upon what things? Well, just the things we've talked about tonight would be sufficient. His commission to command and teach the things that God has given him through Paul. The instruction to be an example in verse 12. The warning not to neglect the reading and exhortation and doctrine in verse 13. The admonition to not neglect his gifts in verse 14. Paul says, Timothy, think about it. And I say to Corinth Baptist Church, think about it, folks. Think about it. Ponder this. Think through these things. That's something we don't do as much as people used to. I like to read some of the old writers. Do you? They were smart. They had way more vocabulary than I do. And they had a way with words. Some of them were amazing. I think people maybe used to think deeper when they didn't have cell phones and computers to think for them and television to entertain their mind and take them away from thinking where it's entertainment. We're loaning our mind out to the box. It is mindless. It's sad too. As a result of this, literally, we have raised generations. Now, when I say we, I don't mean just us here, but Christendom abroad has raised generations of individuals who are spiritually brain dead. They don't know anything about the Lord. You meet people now who don't know the name Jesus Christ. I don't know who said it. Somewhere in my childhood, somebody looked at me and said, think, man, think. And I say to you, think, brothers and sisters, think. Think about these things that we learn in the Word of God and give yourself wholly to them. Verse 15. Make what God gives to you, make what you do for God, make that who and what you are. There's nothing more important. Make it who and what you are. If someone were drowning and you knew that you could save them, would you do it? Oh, well, definitely I would do it. I would lay aside everything else right now and I would give myself wholly to that task. And you would too. It ought to become our purpose in life to do what we can do for the Lord. That what we do for God and what we understand about God becomes who we are. Shame on a Christian who has a secular life and a spiritual life. But it's easy in our day. Our culture breeds that. Make these things of the Lord, make them your life. Sort of reminds me of that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. Fables. If we don't give ourselves to the Lord, that's what's going to happen. He said, give yourself to the Lord. Make God's things your thing. Make what God has given to you to do who you are, that thy profiting may appear to all. Though Timothy's not perfect, his spiritual growth would be visible to those that he ministered to. His progress toward godliness would be visible. And it would profit the people who watched. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Could Timothy save anybody? No, that's not what it's not talking about soul salvation, obviously. Deliverance, deliver yourself and those that hear you. But it's if Timothy would give heed to himself, and then he would give heed to the doctrine that he teaches, his own youthfulness, I should say usefulness, would be preserved. Timothy, give some heed, give some attention to who you are. Give some attention to what God says, and you will preserve your usefulness to Him. And also, Timothy, others will be rescued from the threat of these false teachers who've come in teaching fables and old wives' tales. And those teachers would be teachers of the law who don't understand what they're talking about. Timothy, you give some attention to yourself and you give some attention to the words spoken by the Lord, and you will preserve your usefulness, and you will deliver those that you minister to from these threats that he's been talking about since chapter 1. So let me say, I'm just going to, 7 points. You're taking notes, some of you. See if we have the same notes. As a good minister, Timothy is instructed to command and teach that which God had given him through the Apostle Paul. Command and teach. So, tank up and give it out if you want to be a good minister. Number 2, don't be intimidated by your youthfulness or your inexperience. It can be overcome, number 3, if you'll be an example in word and lifestyle and love and attitude and faith and purity. Timothy, don't be intimidated. Don't allow people to intimidate you about your youthfulness. And here's some instructions so you can overcome that. Be an example in word, lifestyle, love, attitude, faith, and purity. Number 4, give special attention in the public ministry to the reading of the Scripture, to exhortation, to be obedient to the Scripture, and to doctrine, to teaching the meaning of the Scripture. And Timothy, number 5, don't neglect your spiritual gift. Don't neglect your spiritual gift, Timothy. Number 6, think about these things continually, these things that we're talking about here tonight, so that others will see your godliness and they'll recognize God's blessing upon your life. They'll know that you're doing what God says, and they'll also recognize that God blesses you as a result of it. Number 7, continually give heed to yourself and then to your doctrine, so that your usefulness will be preserved and so that others will be delivered from these threats right now in Ephesus. The false teachers with fables and the false teachers who want to be teachers of the law but don't know what they're talking about. Now, it's a letter to Timothy. Wonder why God put it in the Bible? Because he wants it to be a letter to us. You want to be a minister? Boy, here's some great instruction to us ministers. And it's not just pastors and teachers, it's all of us. Any of us who want to do something for the Lord. These things are for you. These things are for me. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the simplicity of it as we look at it even tonight. Father, such a wonderful deposit of truth, treasure for us, Lord, in just these few verses tonight. I pray, Lord, that we would take it all to heart. And Lord, as a result of what we've heard, that we would be good ministers of the gospel of Christ. We do ask that you'd forgive us, because to this day, Lord, we see ourselves still as sinners. We need to confess our sins and forsake them. There's a next step for me. There's a next step for each of us, Lord. Help us to take that step. Help us to take it tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.